Well, thank you, Mr. Baker, and it's amazing that we're still good friends after all those years, isn't it? I was given a sign one time that said, if you get to know me, I'm not that bad. Jeff knows me pretty good, but he doesn't say I'm not that bad. I tell you, I'd like to make a suggestion for a holy day. As those three ladies standing behind me, take Blessed and Happy to Man and come up here and sing that. Y'all harmonized beautifully. That was beautiful, and Steve was interrupting you by singing. No, I'm just picking Steve. that would be a good... y'all need to do that. It really sounded well. Really good. Well, my wife was planning on being here today, but around Wednesday, she developed a stomach flu virus type thing, and she was still fighting it this morning when I called her at 5:30 or 5:45. And she missed it. She's going to miss the conference, but she told me she just didn't feel like traveling, and she was not up to it. And of course, she battles high blood pressure all the time, so her health is. And then she got a bum leg, so, and then a bum husband, so she really has to put up with a lot. I was hoping I'd see John today, but I guess he wasn't. I talked to him earlier, I think in a week, and it was amazing how that. God is really working and healing him. And I told him, I said, he was such a value here in the Asheville church, all the service that him and Jane do. And I really knew that, I really hope and pray that he'll be back as soon as possible. Well, it's good to see everyone. And it's good to be able to be here and to spend some time with you. You know, life is filled with temptations and trials requiring us to make decisions daily, minutes, every minute of our life. You know, in the past, I've made instant decisions, not thinking about any of the results, what would happen, and probably at the time I made it, didn't care. In other situations, I have pondered and thought about things that I was going to do, weighed heavy on the facts, the pros and the cons, and expected a certain result or an outcome. In each case, I thought one thing, and I experienced something different. Sometimes the end result of those decisions will lead to conflicts between parties. Proverbs 18, verse 17 states, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, how many of us have ever been in a conflict like to get our story out first? Why is that? Because we want to be right. We don't like to be wrong. And conflicts happen when individuals believe they are right on a given subject. You know, history reveals conflicts between nations, if they're not settled, lead to war, thousands of people slaughtered, some crippled for life. When the dust settles, they call it peace. But in reality, if we really look at it, there's no peace. And the attitude of the one who usually loses out is to get even. And even when it comes down to our personal lives, if we feel that we're right and we're not agreed with, sometimes we set out to get even, to make somebody believe that we're not that type of person that maybe we think we're accused of, and we set out to get even. You know, there's two sides to every conflict. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says this, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit in a man will sustain him in sickness. Just like my wife, at home sick, Her spirit will not want her to die. Your spirit don't want you to die. And you'll sustain. You'll figure out some way to take remedies or medicines, and you will sustain. But you know, in conflicts, if a person's heart is broken, it says, who can bear a broken heart or a broken spirit? You know, if you are a mediator of a conflict, mediators must carefully listen, gain facts, and search out the truth in the matter in order to come to a resolution. Psalms 119 and 160, verse 160, and John 17 and 17 says, God's words is truth. So if we're going to seek out matters of answering conflicts, we have to seek out the words from God. This is needed, brethren, if we're going to resolve conflicts and come to resolutions. If we don't, Romans 3 and verse 4, Romans 3 and verse 4, it says, indeed, let God be true. And then he says about all of us, but every man a liar. So when we try to answer from our own perception, try to resolve conflict from what we think is right, and God says it's pretty much foolish for us to do so. So when conflicts occur, do you ask yourself, am I really seeking a friend to agree with me and to support me? Or do I seek the truth about my part in the conflict? If we're not, in Romans 8 and verse 7 says, the carnal mind or the carnal human nature will not submit to God's law or the truth. It just won't do it. It will not admit being wrong. So today, let's consider you think one thing, but you experience something different. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So, when you're right, right? Even in marriages, if one of you think you're right and the other one thinks they're right, you're both right and there's no resolution. Is that true? You might put up with one another, but the resolution will never come until you seek the truth and resolve the matter through the Word of God. You know, God gave Adam specific instructions in knowledge about decisions he would make. He would have to make throughout his life. Without knowledge, you can't make a decision. It's not possible. God explained and gave Adam the Sabbath. Now, Adam every week had to make a decision if he would obey or disobey. That was probably the first thing that God crossed in Adam's mind or gave instructions on. I think maybe the second one, God instructed him on agriculture and management, about the physical creation necessary for survival. I'm sure Adam probably listened real well about that, because when you get hungry and those pains come, you definitely seek out something to eat. So God instructed him in that. The third instruction was, or is, how he was to maintain a daily relationship with God. You know, all these questions that Adam faced, you and I face daily, every day of our life. Let's turn to Genesis 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And God placed Adam in the garden. And he says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God made it clear not to eat of this particular tree. And Adam understood at that point and obeyed. But it was a question. It was a decision he had to make every day of his life. It was not a one-time decision. The story behind this tree has two sides. God is love, and his side of the story is love, truth, and life. Simply, God said, you eat of it, you will die. Truth. Simply spoken. But there's another side to the story concerning evil. And that is Satan's side. And you can be assured it doesn't agree with God. It does not agree with right. Satan's objective is to persuade his listeners that God is wrong and he's right. He strokes human curiosity in order to grab your attention. His story is convincing and it's believable. Revelation 12:9 says he has convinced the whole world, deceived the whole world, deceived all of humanity into believing God is good and evil. Is that true? Is God both good and evil? I want us to picture an imaginary door. And this door is shut. On one side of the door is light. On the other side of the door is darkness. Light representing truth and right, and darkness representing conflict, confusion, sin, and death. Let's go to Genesis 3. Let's look at the account here. Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan was there listening as God gave instructions to Adam. Satan knows that humans are given free moral agency with curiosity and desires. If we weren't curious and we didn't have desires, we probably wouldn't develop, would we? We wouldn't have any drive probably to accomplish anything. So this curiosity and desire is not bad at all that God gave to us. But Satan will grab your attention by posing questions that raises your curiosity. And that's what he did with Eve. Questions that demand a clarification or an explanation. He's very clever in doing so. Hold your place here and let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. Eve, probably not knowing this at all, but as the Bible has been written, so it's for our admonition and for our growth and our understanding. James points this out. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So desires in us are not evil, but if you draw away and forget the words of God, Satan is couched waiting to entice your desire. And you know something, brethren, it doesn't matter if you're right, and it doesn't matter if you're wrong. Satan's intent is for you to sin and break God's law. Verse 15, he says, then when desire has conceived, other words, that wrong thought, that wrong attitude, their wrong intent has entered your mind, it's impregnated, and God says, if it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So when we begin to have wrong thoughts, bitterness and anger, and we think we're right and we begin to build in that, we need to stop by, we need to step back and check and to make sure that we haven't opened a door for Satan to enhance our desire to sin. And I think we all have experienced it, haven't we? Because we all want to be right. No one wants to be wrong. It's brought out in the sermon ed, righteousness is a way of life, and we all want to live righteously. But we have to be careful, don't we? So he said, you better be careful what you pray for. And this time of year, you better be careful because you get hot under the collar. Especially as hot as it's been the last few days. I believe everybody's been a little hot under the collar. But the doorknob, on this imaginary door, turns. And you hear a click, and you hear it creak, and it cracks open just a tad. The door to the dark side is cracked open. Eve doesn't realize what is happening. She answers truthfully, correcting the serpent of his misunderstanding. In verse 2 of Genesis, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Interesting, all the trees, including the tree of knowledge of good and evil, were in the garden. Eve and Adam could have eaten of any of them, but God warned them to not eat of this one particular tree. But they could, but he warned them not to, because he knew there was knowledge that was not healthy for them. So Satan knew this. He knew what God had told them. But Satan wasn't interested or concerned with the truth. His intent is to convince Eve by discrediting God and his instructions. Satan doesn't seek the truth. Verse 4 of Genesis 3, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Satan challenges Eve's answer. He challenges her mind. He is emphatic in this statement, God didn't tell you the truth. You will not die. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. God didn't tell you the whole story. You need to hear my side of the story. Verse 5, saying this about God, he says, for God knows, listen, God knows what he said to you, and he knows what I'm about to tell you, that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and this phrase, knowing good and evil. Satan has convinced this world that God is both good and evil. That good's in his mind and evil's in his mind. You know, God can only teach truth. He cannot teach lies. That's impossible for God, that is, to lie or to sin. He will not and cannot instruct anyone to commit evil or entertain evil thoughts. So if we entertain evil thoughts towards anyone, our brethren, or those outside, what we consider in some cases the world as our enemy, God says you can't have evil intent. If it is, it's not inspired by God. Now you can find scriptures, you write these down, James 1 and verse 13, Titus 1 and verse 2, and 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 shows you that God cannot sin and will not tempt you with sin. But Satan aroused Eve's curiosity. She doubts God's instructions to not eat of this tree. She desires to see what is on the other side of the door. Satan has really stroked her curiosity, and now her desire is to find out what's on the other side. Satan said, "When you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open." If you look down at verse 7, she ate of that fruit, and it says her eyes were opened. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Did Satan tell the truth? He also told her, "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Drop down to verse 22 and you'll see, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil." Did Satan tell Eve the truth? Eve's curiosity drives her inward desires, or her inward desire to know what is on the other side of this door Satan is talking about. She failed to retain God's instructions that He had given her previously. In Romans 1 in verses 20 through 28, just put it in your notes, you can read it later, probably know it anyway. It says that they turned to worship the creature and not God. Now Satan, in this case, is referred to as a serpent or a creature. And what did Adam and Eve do? They darkened their mind to the words that God had told them, and they turned and worshiped the serpent instead of God. Their nature turned to evil and darkness. They certainly didn't become like God. That word there, you'll be like God, and then most of the versions of the Bible is capitalized, but in the King James, if you'll look it up, it's not capitalized. The word is simply Elohim, meaning more than one. Satan is called the God of this world. Who did she really become like? When she took that fruit, she actually became like the God of this world and not like the Creator God. I want us to get a little background on Lucifer. Let's turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This archangel that was created, his name was Lucifer. And I think Isaiah 14 and verses 12, beginning in verse 12, going through verse 14, is an interesting selection of Scripture. And that God is questioning Lucifer. And He's asking Lucifer some questions. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You weaken the nations." You know, I don't think we often think about when man was not on this earth, and this happened before man was created, that God was talking about Lucifer weakening the nations. The nations of what? You know, God says, "I'm the same yesterday and today forever." He structured government on this earth with angels, and Lucifer being that arch ruler at that time over the angels. And he had corrupted those who were under him. And God asked him, "Why? Why did you do this, Lucifer?" Verse 13, he says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. You know, Lucifer had perfect character and was perfect in his ways as he walked before he sinned. When he became self-aware, self-conscious of his position of authority and rulership, he became discontented. And his desire to turn, his desire turned to coveting. His intent was to control and rule all the angelic realm, which God didn't give him, all the creation, and to turn on God, dethrone him, and rule God. His mind darkened to truth. His nature is vain, lust, and prideful. He fathered the dark side, the darkness that was on the other side of the door. Now notice verse 14, it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Satan's throne was on this earth. He was going to take it, and he was going to go high into the clouds and exalt his throne above God. And notice he said, I will be like the Most High. You know, if Lucifer was anything like God, why did he want to be like him? Why did he have this desire to become like God? You know, Lucifer was convinced he was equal with God. He convinced other angels. They agreed and supported his idea. Satan's demons joined forces with him, and together they went in a rage to war against God. Convinced he is equal with God, and he would succeed in this entrapment or this war and to overpower God. Now turn to Luke 10 and verse 18. Because Christ adds something to this. Christ was there. He was the Word at the time. In Luke 10 and verse 18, Christ says this, I saw Lucifer or Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Lucifer thought one thing, and he experienced something different. And why? Why did God create angels in the first place? Let's go to Hebrews 1 and verse 5, and let's look at this for a moment. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So did the Father ever design angels to be in his God family as a son? Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, which we know, that's Christ, he's the only one that has ever been born of God the Father by impregnation of the Holy Spirit into a human being. That has never happened after, and probably will never happen again. God will impregnate us with his Spirit, but not the way Christ was. And he brought him into the world. He was the firstborn physically, Son of God, and he's the firstborn of the first fruits of God. He's the first to ever enter into the family of God. And he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Let the angels worship the Son of God. But to which angel, in verse 13, has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So angels were created for a very important purpose. And we understand that salvation is going to come in stages to mankind. We understand those stages were set up before the foundations of the world, before the creation of man. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer ignored God. He refused to answer his questions. And you know, when you stop and think, Lucifer wanted to be right. So where does the attitude come that we want to always be right? Is it from God? Or is it from another source? In Ezekiel 28, it explains why Lucifer became so evil. He is no longer son of the morning. The light in him is gone out, removed from God's presence. His mind is darkened to truth, period. He doesn't know truth. He doesn't understand it. Let's go to John 8 and verse 44. Christ explains this, breaking into the context of the scripture, John 8 and verse 44. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because, notice what Christ says, there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan fathered the dark side, which is the other side of the door. His nature is to lie, totally opposite of God's divine nature. John 14 and verse 6, we get a little bit of the character of God that is shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ spoke to His disciples. Tells us, do you want to know truth? Do you want to understand it? Do you want to follow it? Because Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brethren, Satan can't tell the truth, and God cannot lie. That's the truth. The door to the dark side opens. See, Eve comes up to the threshold, and that door is open, and all she sees now is darkness. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw, so Eve is pondering now, she's thinking, she's looking, she sees this darkness. She ponders it. She wonders, is the serpent telling the truth? She thinks about it and she concludes, the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. The eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked. Satan constructs his language for you to think one thing, but you will experience something different. Satan convinced Eve that if she ate of this forbidden tree, she would be given greater knowledge, higher knowledge, greater wisdom, deeper understanding that will make her equal with God. Having knowledge of good and evil, he convinced her that she would be equal with God. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of God, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The first fear and doubt known to mankind is tied directly to self-awareness, self-consciousness, self-importance. It wasn't a matter of them being naked, because in chapter 2 and verse 25, said they were naked and not ashamed. They stood in the presence of God. They knew they were naked. So what happened when they took in this knowledge? Something changed in their mind, and it changed quickly. They both willingly stepped over the threshold and entered the dark side. Their minds having been tampered with now, they became self-aware, self-conscious. Their minds were filled with vanity, lust, and pride. And this did not come from God. Turn to 1 John 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2 and verse 16. Hold your place in Genesis. 1 John 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world. Now you can look up this word world, and it means age. And the age of Satan is now. The age of darkness is now. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, God says, it is not of me. It is not of the Father, but is of this age. It will not be in the age to come when God the Father is here on this earth reigning with Jesus Christ and His family, reigning and ruling the creation with all of us. There will be no darkness, no division, no confusion, no conflict. We all look forward to that day. By this time, Adam and Eve's mind is no longer pure. Their inward desire is to fulfill their lust and their pride, and they're very prideful in doing so. Their mind darkened and enticed into believing God is both good and evil. Let's turn to 1 John. Notice a little bit of the character of God. 1 John chapter 1. And let's read verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. John said, "This is the message which you have heard from Him and declared to you." So he's talking about Jesus Christ, talking about someone that no man has ever seen or ever heard, only Christ. And he says, look, this Son of God came and declared something, that God, our Father, is light. James 1 tells you He's the God of lights. And all good and perfect gifts come from the Father. Christ declared that, and notice what Christ said about our Father. In Him is no darkness at all. Is God good and evil? Not hardly. There is no darkness in God at all. But Satan has convinced, sadly to say, mankind and God is evil. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and verse 11. Genesis 3 and verse 11. And God looked at him and He says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree in which I commanded you that you should not do? Or should not eat?" You know, sometimes we want to try to read the mind of God and think that God didn't know. You study the mind of God, just like he told Lucifer. Why did you have this thought? He knows what's in your mind. He's there. He lives in you. He knows what you're thinking. And he knows what you're going to do before you do it. Sometimes we do things that don't make him happy. But you know, brethren, if you get up and you come to God every day, as we're encouraged to do in the sermonette, pray to him and ask him to lead your life. We sang in a hymn today, to lead our lives and grant us forgiveness. You cannot repent unless God leads you into repentance. You cannot change unless God leads you and directs you. It won't happen. You must have your total dependence, as Christ did, in God, and allow him to lead and guide your life. God asked Adam specific questions, giving him the opportunity to admit wrong and to cross back over to the light side where light and truth was. But when the mind, brethren, has been tampered with and you're convinced you're right and the other person or God is wrong, you will make excuses and you will justify your thought and your actions. Doesn't matter who it hurts. You will justify what you do if you think you're right. Verse 12, notice Adam's answer. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. It's almost sound like, wait a minute, she's not my wife. She's an object you gave me. And it's her fault that I ate. She gave it to me. What else was I supposed to do? I was supposed to keep her happy, right, God? You know, after all, you gave her to me, and she gave me the fruit. What else am I supposed to do? I'm trying to keep happiness in the family here. What an excuse. You see, couched in Adam's answer is self-justification, excusing him of any wrongdoing. Proverbs 21:2. Every man, or every way of a man, is right in his own eyes. You will not correct if you think you're right. Care who you are. If we were to talk about a subject with anybody in this room today, and there were two opinions on that subject, the two that has a difference of opinion will leave this room thinking they're right. If there's a conflict. And if somebody comes to try to talk to them, they're right and they'll tell you why this person is wrong. Either side would do that. Adam was doing just that. Adam and Eve thought they would be like God, but they experienced misery, guilt, pain, and death. They thought one thing, but they experienced something different. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, your conversion deepens. And you see and understand there really isn't a life apart from God. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. And isn't that true in every situation? If we know God's truth and we know God's way of life, and we're so stubborn to think we're right in a conflict, right or wrong, we should be men enough and women enough to back off and allow others to live by our example of being willing to listen and share. Because I guarantee you, we're not ever always right in every given situation. We're not. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit, and the church was given life. Yet Christ had come to build that church, but it didn't really come to life until the day of Pentecost, 31 A.D., Peter gave an inspiring sermon, and 3,000 people were baptized into God's church. Not just any church. This church had never existed before. It was God's church. Christ said, I've came to build this church. Acts 2 and verse 44. Acts 2 and verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now isn't that interesting? How many times have you ever read where everybody acted the same? These people, these newly converts, those who had newly just received the Holy Spirit, said they came and they shared something. At that time, they went and they had possessions, and they sold those possessions, they gave it, and they shared everything in common they shared with each other. Those who didn't have, they received. And God used that. It was a way of life. It was a way of walking and living. You know what's interesting? When you go back to Eve, when she ate of that fruit, her mind changed instantly to materialistic things and desires. When the Spirit of God was received by these people, their minds changed to what? Giving and sharing, and was not on the materialistic possessions they had. They sold them and they gave it all to God. Their attitude of giving was a result of receiving the Holy Spirit and wanting to share their lives in the gospel with others. In verse 4 of Acts 4, it was because of their willingness to share, God added another 5,000 men, it says, to the church. Instead of destroying and having conflict, there was coming peace and unity. And the church was growing and God was adding to it. How many women were baptized? It doesn't say. It said 5,000 men, but I have a feeling there might have been some women, yet even teenagers, that were baptized during this time. The church probably grew more than five. Could have grew in many numbers. But in verse 36 and verse 37, there was Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite, and we all understand the Levitical priesthood. He was in the priesthood as a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, Barnabas' example was honored and recognized by the whole community, even the apostles. And it was done out of a spirit of love. During this time, the church experienced tremendous growth, and they were filled with joy and happiness. God working in you, you do experience growth and you change. If God's living in you, you can't help but change. And that has to be up to you on a daily basis, asking God to enter your heart, enter your mind. Remember what Christ said in Revelation chapter 3, I think, and talking to the Laodiceans? He said, behold, I stand at the door. You hear us often do that. But there's something else he says. He knocks. But you have to hear him. And he says, if you hear me and you open that door, then I will come in and sup with you and you with me. There's activity. You have to hear and you have to do. It's just not a matter of knocking and walking up to the door. You have to ask the Father to give you the heart and mind and the power to unlock the door, to open it, to allow Christ to come in. It's just not something that just frill of emotional desires, and all of a sudden God's there, and boy, you're the happiest person in the world. God works with our emotions. He helps us, but that's not all there is to it. And so here, this time in the church, it was growing. Well, you must realize that Satan is on this earth, permeating the air during these times with evil intent, and looking for an opening or a crack in your spiritual armor to enter your mind with the intent to entice you to sin, even in the good times. And how often do we let our guards down? We get to thinking we're doing pretty good, and we get to walking around, and we get to looking at other, oh, I'm not like that guy over there. Oh, I'm not like this person or that person. God, I serve you daily, and I pray, and I fast, and I seek you, and I ask God to live in me, but I'm sure not like Jeff Baker or Arnold Burns. Boy, they're some bad guys, you know. I'm better than that. Reminds you of a parable, doesn't it? Christ spoke. And so sometimes our guard gets down and Satan is sitting just on that couch. And boy, he's waiting for the opportunity to jump in and disturb your mind. In Acts 5, there was a man named Ananias and has a wife named Sapphira. They were newly converts, brethren, baptized, having received the Holy Spirit. They were excited. They were enthralled about what God was doing in their life. They were excited about the gospel of the kingdom. They were excited about the kingdom of God. They desired to be in that kingdom, and they were going to do things to make sure that they got there. Ananias, he saw Barnabas. He saw others give these huge offerings, and especially when Barnabas was probably praised and honored by the people, he desired to have that same praise and honor. Ananias owned some land. He owned some property. And he decided he would sell that, and he was going to give that to the church. It was in Ananias' heart to do the right thing. He wanted to receive honor and praise. Satan saw an opening, however, an opening to entice his desires to be seen and thought of as being a good person, a giver. But he really wanted to keep the offering. So he decided to keep a portion to himself, and he conferred with his wife to sell the land and give an offering to the church, but not all of it. Sapphira, it would appeal to the others that we will give the whole amount, but we won't. We'll keep what we need and have a good time and invite the brethren over and we can give them food. You know, we can still share things with them. But you know, they don't have to know that. And we can look good in the sight of God and man. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be thought of as good fellow brethren, loving, caring members of God's church. They perceived by giving this offering their image with the apostles, the important ones, and others would elevate them into a position of honor and praise. Verse 3, Ananias heard some words, I think, that probably shocked him deeply. 5 and verse 3 of Acts. But Peter said to Ananias, notice what Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I want us to stop and think, when we're converted or when we receive God's Holy Spirit, are we totally converted and not deceived? Just because we received God's Spirit and we're doing things and we're walking God's way, are you still deceived in areas of your life? You know, I don't want us to think bad of Ananias and Sapphira because they were deceived. Because Satan saw that area where he could get in and he pounced on that enticement of their desire. And they did something, and he was deceived. I don't think he would want to lie to God and know what was going to happen. He continues on here. But Peter says, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? You know, I'm asking you some deep questions here, Ananias. And after it was told, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, Ananias, Peter was telling him that, hey, it was yours. You didn't have to give anything. You didn't have to pretend. Once God converts your heart and you allow Him to live in you, you don't have to pretend. You can stand before God's people and tell the truth. It might hurt. But if they get offended, then I'll work with them and I'll correct that in the future. You know, it's like somebody is digging ditches. If you're planting a garden or doing a landscape, you have one guy digging ditches and you have the other guy maybe planting plants. You know what the guy that's planting plants wants to do? He wants to come over and tell the guy how to dig the ditch. The guy that digs the ditch wants to go tell him how to plant the bush. And God is saying, look, you do your job, and you do your job, and we won't have any conflict. Simple things of life. Ananias conceived in his heart. Conversion, brethren, is you allowing God to work and develop you and put in your mind His mind. That's simple conversion. And God will do it if you allow it. But if we think we're right in everything we're going about, it ain't going to happen because you're disagreeing with God. You plant the bush, I'll dig the ditch. When the job's finished, it'll all work out to the best. This conversion isn't instant and it takes time. These recordings are for our example of what not to do. I don't think God has killed or allowed everyone to drop dead that's been converted and has lied to God. And I don't think any of us would be here. It's an example for us not to do something. It's not a judgment call. It's not to judge where Ananias and Sapphira should be in the kingdom or not. You dig the ditch, you plant the bush. God will work everything out. Satan is couched, lurking, and waiting for the right moment to lead you to the dark side, brethren. Just because you have God's Spirit, because you're in His protection, doesn't mean He's not going to try to do and to derail you. He stirred Ananias. He deceived him, and Ananias simply, that's what God told Eve, if you eat of it, you will die. Ananias ate of it, and he died. Simply, if you eat of it, you will die. That's the truth. Verse 7 of Acts 5. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Yes. Yes, we did. Me and my husband sold so much and we gave it to the church. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? Two examples. God does not like hypocrisy. He doesn't like lies because it causes tremendous conflict in our lives. Couched in the middle of their plan was Satan enticing self-awareness, self-consciousness, self-importance. They suffered the call, the curse of death. The curse of sin is death. Ananias and Sapphira was convinced by Satan to think one thing, but they experienced something different. Brethren, you must always keep in your mind your calling and God working in you. God works in you and with you. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, you don't have just a floating in the wind and somebody says, call your name. No, God looks down deep in your heart. He sees your character. He knows what you'll do. He understands you have weaknesses. But He knows you'll do the right thing at the right time. He calls you. And notice this. Not according to what? Our works. Not according to what we do. God is the one who is working in us. And He says, but according to His purpose and His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before when? You were even thought of. Before time began. You know, I can picture the Father and the Word. God the Father looking at the Word and saying, you know, I've got a plan. And I'm going to have a family. And I'm going to give my life that family can be here. And I can see the Word stepping up and saying, no, let me. I want to be the one. You don't need to do that. Let me do it. Let me be that sacrifice. It's my life to give. And if I obey you and do the instructions that you told me, I can take it back. Please let me, Father. You know, I can almost see tears in their eyes as this plan is being developed in their minds and on the draft that they're putting out. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You have a holy calling, a very special calling. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. Notice this. Who calls? The Father. And we can sing His praises because now we're in a relationship with Him. And He has called you out of the dark side, you've come back across into the light of God, and it's not just any light, it's a marvelous light, a light of truth, a light of understanding. Your mind has been tampered with, it has. It has been filled with evil desires of lust and pride. The Holy Spirit allows you to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to walk according to the righteous light and path of God. What a blessing that we have as first fruits in this time in a darkened and deprived world. You and I have that opportunity to allow God to walk in us. You must seek God constantly. He must live in you and lead you to repentance and direct your feet in His righteous path. Proverbs 7, what should we do? Proverbs 7 and verse 1 and verse 5. Here God is speaking to those who are His, who are converted and called out of this darkened world. He says, my son, Proverbs 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Do we daily take those commandments, lay them before us, whether you do it physically or whether you do it in your mind, do we know them? And do we ask God to create in us a clean heart, a right heart, and write these commandments on this heart that He has given us. He says, bind them in your thoughts. Or bind them in your fingers, I'm sorry. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say wisdom, godly wisdom. You are my sister. And call understanding your nearest of kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. And we read immoral women. We often go to the person on the street trying to entice the man to come in. But what about Babylon, brother? What about the religions of this world? As a harlot, if you continue to read the chapter, you're going to see that she destroyed many men and killed many brethren. Are we really coming out of the Babylon thoughts that God, which they believe, God is good and evil? God is not. God is only good. You must saturate your mind with truth. Seek God and His righteousness first, as it says. Live and obey Him, and your relationship with Him will grow. It will be stronger even during temptations and trials and conflicts. You know, temptation and trials can be overwhelming. It's during this time of weakness Satan is at his best, arousing curiosity and spreading thoughts of discouragement. You'll question if you get discouraged and have doubts. You're going to question your calling and God's purpose for you. You may even get so discouraged that you decide to stop attending services, thinking you don't need to be around others of like mind. While you're home during this period, you might not receive one phone call from a brother or a sister, an elder, a deacon, and maybe not even the pastor. What if you find yourself in that situation? How many of you remember what you went through when the church divided in Worldwide Church of God? How many called you? How many conversed with you? How many cared? What about when you see G-Split? How many called you? How many thought of you? How many did you call that went the other way? Discouragement instead of encouragement. And the conflict happened, and what happened? It split. Now, shortly after that, Mr. Kelly gave a sermon. I think he gave it here. I'm not sure. He was the pastor here. And he talked about, would there be another split? You remember that sermon? What was the guard? Not to trust anyone, but who? God. Where's your trust? When we see people going through discouraging times, what do we do? Do we jump on them and tell them they're sinners? You know, something, everybody that walks through that door is what? A sinner. Now, God, through grace, pardons us, and through His mercy and through His love, He works with us. But every one of us, brethren, are sinners. And if you say you're not, then God says there's no truth in you. We often want to push that off to somebody else and leave ourselves out of it. And we want to judge others. And we can't do that. God says He doesn't like that. That's not a part of Him. You dig the ditch, you plant the bush, and keep your mind on what you're called to do. And it's sad that we have Satan in our midst just stirring the pot all the time. You know, you might reach your lowest point, what we call the bottom of the barrel, filled with self-awareness and pity. You're ready to give up. Nobody cares about me. Nobody in church calls. The pastor don't care. The elders don't care. The deacons don't care. Nobody cares about me. I won't even go to that stupid old church over there. It's happened, brethren. I know. I've counseled people with this same thing I'm telling you about. And I know it's happened to me because it has happened. And brethren, it will continue to happen unless we keep our guards up. If you find yourself in that position, what do you do? I'll tell you what I did. I realized the only one who really cares is God. And He's there for you, even in all your temptations, all your trials, and all your conflicts. Proverbs 29 and verse 19 is a very interesting scripture. How many of us in this room considers ourselves servants? How many of you consider yourself a servant of God? I see everybody raising their hand. That's good, because I think you are. Well, this verse is probably for you and me. I think it's more for me maybe than y'all. But it's an interesting verse because a servant will not be corrected by mere words. Notice what it says here. For though he understands, he will not respond. You ever find yourself in that situation? We're almost like a little child going for the cookie jar. We're not going to say, listen, Mama says not to touch it. We're going to get our hand in there and we're going to suffer the consequences. Servants who think they're right will not listen. They're a step above, it seems like, until God really works on them. As Mr. Sodergren pointed out in Hebrews 2. Be careful what you pray for. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. I'm going to close the sermon today with these encouraging scriptures. We'll go through them fairly quickly. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as it pleased Him. We always have to remember our calling and that God has called us and He put you in the church. Dig the ditch, plant the bush, sow the grass. Keep your mind on where God has placed you. Don't forget your calling is holy. Remember, you're the clay. Remember that sermon? The clay and the potter? God chose you as the clay. He's working in your life. He's molding and shaping you. And He will bring you to perfection. He says He will. Always remember that in all conflicts. God is in charge. And He is creating you in His spiritual likeness and character. You're already in the image. But now you've got to be in the image of His spiritual likeness and character. Always listen to your master. John 10 and verse 27. John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, they do what I says. I know who they are. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do we believe that? Do we believe that once God has called us and placed His Spirit, actually, if you were at, I guess y'all were at Pentecost and Mr. Cecil Moranville gave a sermon on the Holy Spirit. Actually, God is living in you. The Holy Spirit is His essence, His power. It's God living in you. You have eternal life within you with God's presence. And He says, look, you will never die or perish. Death meaning eternal death. That will never happen to you if you believe God. If you believe God's working in you and doing what He says. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you can imagine you standing right in the middle of Christ's hands, He says, I promise you, you will never perish. You're going to receive eternal life. John 10, verse 29. Here's your second insurance policy. In my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. In other words, God the Father called you, He placed you in the hands of Christ. And that's what He says. Is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Me and my Father are one in this matter, isn't He? Now, if God has called you, you've been placed in His hand, who's going to snatch you out? Hebrews 2, God says, you know, I'll spank you good. I'm going to get your attention. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Or Hebrews 2 and verse 10. God does not leave you during your temptation and trials and your conflicts. He is in you, right there, And he's going to direct that conflict to work out for the good of everyone involved. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's the captain of your salvation? Who authored that? God the Father through His Son. Christ is the captain of the ship. And that ship is headed to the kingdom of God and you're on it. Unless you jump off, you'll be there. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, notice this, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God authored your faith, and he's going to finish that faith. He's going to complete it. Philippians 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6. You can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's all of those who are called during this day and age, brother, and those who will be called in the tribulation. Christ returns, you're going to see. And he's going to finish that work. It's going to be complete. You're going to be raised to a spirit being. It all sounds good and wonderful that God's going to do it all. But what are you going to do? What did God tell us to do? Let's turn to a closing scripture of 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Because, brethren, you have a major part in doing something. Therefore, brethren, that's 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Being diligent means you're working hard. You're not losing focus. You're not allowing cracks in your armor to Satan to come in there, discourage, and to cause conflict with others. To make your calling and election sure, you understand. You know you've been elected. You've accepted that. And you're chosen and faithful and truthful to God. For if you do these things, notice what God says. You will never stumble. Brethren, if you're keeping your mind on God's way of life, you will not be deceived. You will, if you're not, you will give up, and that's not deception. You will quit, and you'll go back to breaking the truth that you've proven. That's not deception. That's willfully sinning. That's why God says you work at it. You keep it, and you strive for it. And he says, if you do, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, I encourage you, I exhort you to please take the time to meditate, to study. Study the Scriptures daily. Seek God to inspire and give you the truth, to give you the understanding and wisdom to resolve your differences. And you know what? We have differences and we never expose them to each other. Don't we? We're not close enough, care enough for each other to say, hey, this bothers me or this bothers me. Why are these things happening? And the person might be clueless. We'll just shove it in the corner and say, we'll just go on. And then there's this wall, this barrier, there's this action that should never be going on. God says, look. Ask and seek for that understanding. And brethren, if we're not willing to do that, you will become self-aware. You will become self-conscious. You'll refuse to listen to God. You'll refuse to seek His wisdom. Then Satan will convince you to think one thing, and you can be guaranteed you will experience something different.